This was one of those weeks where preparing to preach was hard work. What I thought I had in mind for weeks, my purpose was to bring the third in a series on engaging the reality of God. And I'm keen for us all to have that personal encounter, to live out of that. Nothing less than God, God's self. Then came Monday and the gun murders on the Utrecht tram. And this followed the previous Friday, where 50 people were shot to death while at Friday prayers in my hometown in New Zealand. And I was driving on Monday, and it was a moment where I was listening to BNR, if you know that station. And one of the first questions I asked when Utrecht was in lockdown was this connected to Christchurch? And for me, that was too many connections. It said a lot. So when I was considering the readings for today, the readings that are set for today, third Sunday in Lent, I thought I was going in the direction of wanting to encourage people in relationship with God, and I'd seen a few things in there that I thought were helpful. But at the same time, when evil is manifestly close at hand, you need to address that. And then there were a few other things percolating as well during the week. I've been asked to clarify a few things that I'd said in my first talk about the place of the Bible in relation to encountering God. And then there's the season of Lent, which hangs in purple expressions there. Season of Lent, which hangs around this. And as I said at the beginning of the service, it's no accident that we get these challenging readings at this time of year. We're on our way to the cross in the footsteps of Jesus, and so we are given readings that are challenging in terms of that. Same sort of dynamic when something gut-wrenching, as it were, is before you. Your talk and what you consider needs to be serious. So with all this alive in me through the week, I thought the place to go was God. Sort of practice what I preach. So I began in prayer. Spent some time praying. Called on the name of the Lord and just brought myself afresh to Him. We sing about storms in our songs, you know, there's storms happening, storms of life. So in the storm, go to God. And my question was, God, where do I go with all this? It's too much. There's about four or five sermons here, and there's only one Sunday, and I'm only one man. So I just prayed into that. And when I came back to it all, there were a couple of things that stood out in my mind. Some things about people and some things about Jesus. Firstly, we people, we try to make sense of pain. Pain is part of life, and we try to make sense of it. We're wired for significance, and unless we can see some sense in it, the pain seems to hurt twice as much. Can you relate to that? It's like the knife is in, and then it twists. Why? How come? Why us? Where is God in this? The questions go on. And if you've held people in pain, often that's what comes out of their mouths. And secondly, it occurred to me, Jesus knows about pain. So, people, we try to make sense of pain, and Jesus knows about pain. So this is a bit methodical, but with that in mind, now to the scriptures. And we had two scriptures today. The gospel from Luke and a passage from Isaiah. And that gospel from Luke comes close. You could change the details and it could be where we are. So, there were some present on this day who told Jesus about the Galileans, people from his same part of the country. So he had affinity. These were people who spoke his dialect, who knew his streets, who, and they had gone to Jerusalem, and in the words that were put to him, their blood had been mingled with their sacrifices. There had been a massacre. People asked him about that. And they asked about the 18, specific number, who died when a tower, a section of the city wall, had fallen on top of them. Huge stones, limestone probably. And it resonates with the 50 cut down by gunfire while praying in Christchurch two Fridays ago. Three people killed in a tram on Monday. And the list goes on. Nearly 300 killed in February and March in northern Nigeria, Kaduna State. And beyond the killing, there's brutal machete maimings and rapes to go with it in mainly Christian villages. And the list could go on. Just listen to the news. In Jesus' day, a worship event in the temple precincts was viciously set upon by Roman soldiers. And it reveals something of the character of Pontius Pilate. His instructions were, go in there, and they were either wrapped up in cloaks or some way their identity as Roman soldiers was hidden. And then on a certain command, they drew knives and they knifed everybody they could. And no wonder people were shocked and distressed at many levels. And then there was an engineering failure. A tower, its structure gave up. There's pain in the telling of these stories to Jesus. Jesus, these things have happened. People are grieving, bewildered at several levels, just like in Utrecht and Christchurch and other places today, northern Nigeria. So they asked Jesus, throw some light on this. Give us some perspective. Is this about sin? Is this about God's punishment? How do we understand this? And what does Jesus say to them? Well, about those killed while worshipping. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And about those killed by falling stones from the tower collapse, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So when people convey real pain and confusion to Jesus, he replies purely in terms of how those asking the question stand in relation to God. He doesn't go to the issue, he goes to those who are asking the question. As if Jesus says, implies, bad things will happen. That's the world as it is. Your concern needs to be about being right with God and his coming kingdom that is breaking in among you now. Right now, you need to be about repenting, turning from sin, transforming yourself from being a citizen of this world as it is to being a citizen of the kingdom that's coming. You need a fundamental change of allegiance and concern. That's me padding out what his answers represent. I can tell you that if Jesus were in ministry or ministry training today, his bishop or overseer might say, Jesus, Jesus, just hold on. What people need is understanding and compassion, not applied eschatology. Until you realize this, you are not suitable for pastoral ministry. I suggest you go back to carpentry. Hammers and nails are more your thing. So what is Jesus doing? Well, I suggest he's allowing the shock value of what happened to wake people up to the big immediate issue. Where are you with God? Bad things happen. They will continue to happen. Gruesome, appalling things. But the question remains, where are you with God? That's what he's doing. Are you in alignment with God, or are you actually not? Perhaps even in opposition. Where do you stand here and now? Now, I know from having been to enough funerals where someone has brought a firm word that usually afterwards people say, that was fanatical. Well, Jesus is a bit further than that. It's a very, very stiff response. He's wanting people to realize that the big issue is not how or when you die. It is whether you are connected or separated from God now. And the shock is in this, that your past sin record, this is an extra shock, is actually not a good indicator. Because that's where people were going in their reflection. Maybe bad things happen to bad people. It's a common thought form. And if we look at all the bad things we've done, then maybe in the great mechanism of the universe, bad things come to those people. Jesus is saying, no. People's past sin record is not a good indicator. It's where you are now. So this gives a diagnostic question that links what I originally wanted to talk about this morning. Do you currently have a real relationship with God as God really is? Or are we playing a game? And in that game, people get upset about the rules. But that's not fair. Well, where is the justice in that? That's what I think Jesus is tackling here, directly, in just a few phrases. I could phrase it as, are we really connected to God, God's self, or the things and the words and the behaviors and the practices around God? So, that's the first passage. Second passage is a bit lighter, a bit more informative in terms of what to do about it. We go to Isaiah. The rules for the Jews for living were provided by the covenant. The covenant that was made first in Sinai with Moses and the people. And the covenant is not really complicated. It's not really difficult. Honor God and you will be blessed. Honor God and you will know blessing. The land will know peace and prosperity and you will flourish. On the flip side, if you disregard the Lord and dishonor him, you will invoke the curses of the covenant upon you. And it was just a sort of it's expressed in the book of Joshua, choose life. If you choose to honor God, you will know the blessings of the covenant. You choose to disregard the Lord and be a fool and say there is no God, you'll know the curses. And this is the text of the whole Old Testament. The history of Israel is a charting of what happened in regard to honoring the Lord, ignoring the Lord. So these provisions were underlying the questions that Jesus was asked and behind the passage that we heard from Isaiah today. So Isaiah is speaking 600 BC to the people of Israel in exile in Babylon. They were experiencing curse. They'd been taken off the land after a long period of dishonoring God, being typically very religious, but actually ignoring God. And Isaiah was bringing, at this point, a message of hope to them, a message declaring that the time of curse was coming to an end. And as I mentioned in introduction to Divya's reading of that, Isaiah in chapter 55 takes on the voice of a street vendor, someone in the marketplace, to capture people's imagination. And he raises his voice to say a word that water sellers used, "Ho! Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and sell, come buy wine and milk, without money, without price." And then later in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." Jesus spoke to people in pain after tragedy and calamity. Isaiah spoke to people who felt abandoned by God and consigned to endless exile. "We're never going home. We're never going home. And the memories will fade through the generations, and we will just be dissolved as a people among the nations." And Isaiah addresses them as people who are thirsty and hungry. And he says to them, "There is an abundance available to you to drink." He addresses the spiritual thirst and their felt pain. And as he goes down, by the time he gets to verse 6 there, he starts to focus on personal relationship. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And the implication of this is there are times when, as it were, God is not near. God is not available. But there is a time coming for you, and it's here, when he is available. He's calling the people to chase after God, to come close, to press in. And as said elsewhere, that's really memorable, seek his face. Seek his face. So as a prophet like Jesus to come, Isaiah is saying, this is the time. Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. Now is the time. Repent, believe, press in, get on board. Isaiah is saying, in his wider context, you've experienced enough curse. In fact, double. Now is the time where God allows you to find him. Look for him. Search for him. A book from 20 years ago, some of you may know, described this as God chasing. God chasing. It's a lovely title. Tommy Tini, if you want to look it up. And he is saying, look for the Lord. Seek his face. Now, the imagery here is this. If you imagine a royal court, and the king is on the throne. And typically you would come in somewhere near the back, if you could come in. So you've got to get through all these, you know, guards and guard houses, and you've got to be approved by this person and that person and that person. If you can get close, if you can speak personally to the king, you see their face. And their face communicates to you where you are, what the relationship is, whether you are in grace or whether someone's not happy with you. Now, that's the whole dynamic of interpersonal space. On the other hand, you could write your petition, hand it to a courtier or a bureaucrat, and get them to sort of process it through the system. Those of you who may be from the United Kingdom, there's a world of difference between dealing with Her Majesty's Department for XYZ or having a personal audience with the Queen. Seek the face. Most religions prefer to deal with the department of and have intermediaries. It takes a lot of effort to actually press through to seek the face. That's the imagery. Over breakfast, I remembered a film I saw many years ago, Brother, Son, Sister Moon, about St. Francis. Does anyone remember seeing this? Yeah. There's an amazing scene in there where St. Francis, okay, he's had his vision to rebuild the church, and he's got a few scruffy monks with him, and they make their way to Rome to see one of the Borgia popes. So imagine it's a splendid palace. There's a lot of bling. There's all sorts of power play and whatnot going on. And somehow, St. Francis and his monks get to an audience with the Pope of the day. And everything says that this very much prince of the world is going to look at this bunch of scruffy individuals and say, no time for them. And yet there's this moment where something sparks. And for some mysterious reason, the Pope of the day gives his approval and support to Francis and his desire to form an order and be recognized within the church. And it happened because there was direct contact. If it had come on a piece of paper or a representation through diplomatic channels, it probably would have got lost in the post. But that's the sort of thing that Isaiah is talking about. That is the sort of intimacy that Jesus is talking about when he uses language about God as Abba, Father. It's the language of intimacy. It's the language of primary contact. It's fundamental right through the scriptures. Proverbs 29:26. Many seek the face of a ruler. People pressed in to try and get to the king or the duke or whoever was in charge, but it is from the Lord that a person gets justice. A passage that I think expresses this memorably, and it's a well-known passage, 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Americans may remember that Ronald Reagan read this at his inauguration in 81. Just a moment that he took this as something to represent where he was coming from. So what's on offer is face-to-face relationship with the Lord that serves to richly meet the spiritual thirst. It's exactly what Jesus would talk about. This is beyond being transactional. It's beyond dealing to being in primary context. So, when Isaiah says, seek the Lord, this is what he's talking about in the broader Old Testament context. And he gives two instructions. We're into verse 7 there of Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So if you want to seek the Lord, this is your first instruction. Stop rebelling. Stop kicking up dust. Stop sinning. And I suggest it's the easier part of repentance. Stop doing silly, destructive things. Stop being wicked. And then comes the harder aspect in verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's talking about a transformation of the mind. It's what the New Testament would term in Greek as metanoia. Change thinking. Be renewed. No, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, as Paul writes in Romans. So two things. Stop sinning and engage the fact that God thinks differently. And that's not easy. We expect God to be sensible, reasonable, and possibly normal. So when we seek intimacy with the Lord, the closer we get, the more we are going to be confronted by the fact that he really is holy. He's other. Doesn't think like us. And in the mind, it would come and hang on a cross. That's different. So, take the words of Jesus to those reporting the calamities. His words for the average good-hearted soul take some adjusting to. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God wants to be found. Now, how many of your parents have played peekaboo, hide and seek with your children? Okay, it's a great game, isn't it? Okay. But tell me, do you want them to find you? No? So you're quite happy to sit there for hours and hours without being found? No? No, the fun isn't being found, isn't it? So, when I started with two-year-olds, it was like this. You can't see me. Of course they can see me, but I'm pretending I'm in some sort of, I'm hiding. And if they get older, it had to get more complicated. But I actually thought it was real fun, the fact that, oh, they're searching, they're looking, I can see them, but they can't see me. And then, peekaboo, they're found. Now, I'm talking about God in that way. That's the sense I have of God wanting to be found, rather than, as it were, forcing himself on others. Because in the wanting to be found, there is something beautiful. There is a heart connection. And that wanting is lived through those two modes of repentance: turning away from sin and letting go of our mind idols. So without a change of mind, no one gets close to the face of the King, and security blocks access. So we're coming into land here. Just one more, I think, really strong expression of this, Psalm 24. This is in the context of worship. Who gets close to God? And this is in the voice of a sentinel, or a person who's guarding the gate. And it's a challenge to people coming, seeking to worship God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? The answer: they who have clean hands and a pure heart, who do not lift up their soul to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of their salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So if you want to get personal with God, these are multiple clues as to what it involves. And my final point is one that will probably rattle around in your minds. Pain helps this happen. Pain helps this happen. Pain brings us to sobriety, and it makes us genuinely thirsty for the face of God. Pain sobers us up and readies us for repentance in various forms. And I suggest this is what Isaiah and Jesus called people to, even in the midst of the pain. Pain helps make it happen. Coming to an intimacy with God is not a casual, easy thing. You've got to really, really want it. Just take that to prayer, wherever that's brought you. And in a few minutes, there will be a song to that we can offer together in response. It's a song of allegiance to God. This is a song to say, I want to be devoted to God and to God alone.